Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF. This week concludes our series based on a counseling case study of a woman named Anne. Let's listen in as Dr. Pallison addresses ways in which healthy boundaries can be maintained in a counseling relationship.
Two questions related. Again, these two dovetail and complement each other. I've had a colleague fall into immorality in the past month, and I'm wondering how you have maintained healthy boundaries throughout your counseling ministry. And then the second question related to that, do you believe that a pastor who has fallen into sexual sin can be restored to the pastorate? I mean, is it biblical that he do so? And if so, what needs to happen in order for him to return to pastoring? Again, question of sexual immorality in the ministry, which is one that I would say that right from the start, it's worth thinking through, you know, just, okay, sexual immorality is an action, right? It's a extremely serious immoral action that, you know, is disqualifying for ministry. And in thinking through sexual immorality among people in ministry, it is really worth your while to think through situational factors and heart factors that are playing in it. Just so that as we think about the act, we're also thinking through what else is going on. There are cases, obviously, where what is going on situationally is someone who is seductive, right? And what you've got going on in the pastor's heart is someone who is predatory and pursuing sexual immorality. And that does happen sometimes. My experience in dealing with, sadly, too many of these situations in people is that that's often not the scenario. And often the scenario is someone who is broken, lonely, confused, hurting, and that it's actually people, you know, let's say it's male, you know, male pastor, the female, that it's someone who elicits their sympathy, that I so want to help, right? And that when you actually look at the heart motive, there may be a secondary or tertiary overtly sexual desire, but oftentimes it's a kind of messianic desire is how I would describe it. I so much want to help. She's so lonely. I want to make it better. And that becomes leading first, not even to sexual preoccupation with the person, but just caring too much about this woman's loneliness and sufferings and heartache. And then that becomes a more of an intimacy relationally. And then lo and behold, they end up going to bed together and the whole thing incinerates. But actually, part of what made it tricky was it didn't look sexual from the start. And the guy may not even have a history of being sexually predatory. You know, some people do, obviously. I'm giving one case. There are many different dynamics for that action, and you want to locate that. That said, how about dealing one's own, you know, as it says here, how do you maintain healthy boundaries? I'll change the word healthy there, and I'd say, how do you maintain holy boundaries? Right? This is a holiness issue, not a healthy. The healthy is, it's an okay word, but it's a holiness issue. And usually the way we answer this, and these are important, is the outer structures. But I would want to talk about not only outer structures, but inner resolves as well. You've got to have both. Outer structures alone, they're only fences, you know. And if someone is bound and determined to sin, outer structures, they never are adequate. And some of the outer structures, for example, that we have at CCF is you're never alone in a building. There's care. People are aware of who you're with. Others are aware. There's always if it's a male counseling a female, there's always another female in the building. And again, that doesn't guarantee that one doesn't sin, but there's some kind of structure that is put in place there to at least put a barrier. Things like wearing my wedding ring, I'm not wearing it now because Nan and I are so old, and in the summer it falls off when I swim, but in counseling I always wear my wedding ring. And not just wear a wedding ring, but I talk about my wife. And if I tell a story about us, I talk about where I'm the bad guy and she's the good guy. So if I have any suspicion that someone might be have, you know, feelings for me, or where it might not just view it as just, or even if I don't have suspicion, just to make it clear, Nan is my wife. I love Nan. We have a relationship. She's part of the conversation. There's her picture. I am obviously married, and I talk about being married in a way that's just normally part of the conversation. Those sorts of things are the external structures. I think actually what doesn't get talked about as much that is actually absolutely fundamental is the inner resolve. And it really comes down to the question, why am I here? Right? Why am I in ministry? Why am I talking to this person? Am I here to gratify my sexual urges? Am I here to gratify my romantic urges? Am I here to gratify thinking what an important person I am because this person's going to worship me and think I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread? Am I here to prove that I'm the Messiah? Why am I in the room? And every one of those motives, those defective motives, what I am essentially doing is I am using that person. I am not loving that person. And that core conviction, am I here to love or am I here to use? And let's be absolutely ruthless on this. And whether it's, again, those more subtle forms of ego gratification or whether it's more base sexual urges, or I'll throw one other one in that can come up. It can come up in all sorts of ministry, financial motives. You know, and I have found that every time I've seen places where I've counseled extremely rich people who could potentially become a donor, you know, that if that starts to be on my mind as a factor, it is this uncanny way in which counseling always fails. And if someone, and I've counseled very rich people where I realized in retrospect, you know, there was part of me that was kind of thinking about that issue. And thanks be to God, counseling, you know, and pox on me, you know, I repent, you know, that's wrong. I didn't love that person. I had ulterior motives in that case financially. And then there's other places where I've, you know, where the person is a millionaire or they're impoverished, they are treated exactly alike. It's that whole question of why am I here? And becoming aware of my heart and then that fundamental inner resolve that keeps your gyroscope unto the purposes of love. And that is your truest protection, right? Because there you're clothing yourself in Christ, you're clothing yourself in kingdom purposes, and it is a non-issue. It would be a laughable, you know, if the person made suggestive advances or something, because it would just, that's not where I am. That's not why we're here. And that would be something to address. I find that if my purposes are clear, and maybe this is that I'm clueless, but I just don't tend to ever, I can't ever remember a time where I've actually picked up somebody's signals coming towards me, counseling. And I suspect part of that is just because I'm just not even thinking that way, that if they're doing that, I'm not even seeing it. And I would say that ultimately it's a mercy of God, it's a protection. But I'm really there for them before the face of God, not for their body, for their money, for their adulation. And that is the place I need to, you know, to always be. So that's the personal part, both external, outer structures, inner resolves. The thing about someone being restored to the pastorate after sexual sin, we could talk at length about this, but I would say that in principle, I do believe that it is possible to be restored. And I would say that it hinges on he has become a different man than the one who committed adultery. He is truly a different man. And that's obviously, there's going to be a bit of subjectivity in that. And secondly, there's a track record. There is time that is seen over years of different kind of relationships, different way he treats his family, different level of honesty. And I would say that one thing that I've often seen is that it's not only in the way they deal with their sexual sin, with the adultery, but other motives, that where the person's dealing with other motives. For example, someone who finds their identity in being a minister. That is always a bad thing. Where is your identity? your identity has to be in Christ. And so someone whose identity in being in ministry, I bet we've all seen these people. They do something heinous, they steal money, they commit adultery, and they really quickly want to get back into the pastorate because that's the way they find meaning and identity. And that is always something that that is a bad sign because you've got some other lust of the flesh. It's a much more subtle one than sexual that is calling the shots. I'll give a story here. There was a man that I knew who was restored. I was part of both his getting out of the ministry and part of his restoration. It was 7 years later. He had committed adultery. There had been multiple incidents. So it was actually with prostitutes. So it was a pretty sordid thing. It wasn't even a relational. It was just more raw sexual. Very sordid. Here were the factors that played. One of the things that was extremely positive right from the start is he came as his own accuser. Now, again, there's no guarantees in any of this, but that is a significant thing. If he was not caught, he was convicted by God. And he came, he went to his church, came to me. He'd heard me give a talk and sought me out afterwards and confessed his sin. And then we started to work, him and the elders, and the completely open, transparent process in his church. He stepped out of the ministry. And the thing that, you know, the kind of atmosphere issue he dealt with, besides the sexual sin, was fascinating. That he, you know, the sexual sin was odious, but his entire persona and life as a minister was oriented around controlling what happened, domineering. He described himself as a bulldozer. He would kind of politic the votes ahead of time, you know, sort of back room, you know, figuring out who's going to vote and sort of preset the votes on issues to make sure it came out the way he wanted. He was a bulldozer. He was a manipulator. He was a controller. And actually, even the very form of his sexual immorality had a degree of that same, this larger life theme of domination of other people. And he dealt with that. And he restored marriage. He loved his wife. He built love. He was out of the ministry for years. He wasn't looking to come back into the ministry. He stayed actually in close touch with his church as simply a parishioner. And he was actually called back to the same church, which I thought was an amazing. I mean, these were people that knew him. And he had been out 7 years, and the other pastor had moved on. And as they negotiated that together, they called him back. And, you know, that was 20 years ago. And he has had a successful, fruitful ministry as a man who has, one of the things he said is, and I never heard him preach, but just from his person, that he'd been a man who was one of these kind of dogmatically, fiercely, doctrinally reformed, almost whipping people with the reformed doctrines. And he became a man in whom the doctrines of God's love were what just saturated what he did. So he lived it. He was a man who had experienced the mercy of God. He had been brought back to Christ. He had found grace for himself. And he was a man who just was a very tender pastor. And 7 years, genuine life change, dealing with other issues, track record. Those are things that can't be faked and they can't be shortcut on.
Thank you for listening. For more information about CCEF and its resources, please visit us on the web at ccef.org.